From the New Testament, we read from the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Here are Paul's words. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A while back, I received a listing of all kinds of creatures and how to refer to them when they were in groups. So, for instance, what do you call a group of sheep? A flock, right?
Right.
A group of fish?
School.
School. How about elephants?
Bird.
Bird. You do so well in these pop quizzes I give you. I know you didn't expect a test coming this morning, but let me continue. Lions?
Pride.
Oh, good. Geese?
Gaggle.
Really?
Choir members responded to that. They're kind of a gaggle.
Sometimes more than others.
Wow.
There are a parliament of owls.
Oh,
interesting, huh? Appropriately, a crash of rhinoceroses. An exaltation of larks. An ostentation of peacocks.
Oh, wow.
And this is interesting because I spent my boyhood in the Central Valley of California working on a turkey ranch for too many years. So I wondered what they would call a group of turkeys.
Duh.
And I'd not heard this. They call them a rafter of turkeys.
Rafter.
Now, we called them a flock of turkeys.
Yeah.
Actually, we did call them many names as we worked with them, and I would like to call them a sandwich of turkeys,
right,
just to get even for all of them. I don't know what kind of names we would give to religious groups. For us Presbyterians, you know, the first thing that comes to mind is a committee of Presbyterians. We have so many of those. For the Baptist, it's got to be a river of Baptists, doesn't it? Well, I won't go on with that. If we were asked what this group should be called, I wonder what we would come up with. A man by the name of Peter Savage, who wrote about the church, some years back in one of his writings, he said there were four models of church that he encountered regularly. One of them was the corporation model, a church that showed itself to be very businesslike and concerned about that corporate organizational aspect of its identity and the bottom line when it came to finances. So there was a strong emphasis on the corporation. Another model he saw was a social club, which is what it sounds like, a group of people who seem to emphasize being together socially, building relationships and enjoying each other's company and the activities that they could do socially. Another model Savage saw was a lecture hall, There were churches that emphasized mostly on teaching, on education, on someone standing in front and giving some education of their religion. And the last model he mentioned was that of a theater. Just a model of a group getting together where there was always an audience and there seemed to be some kind of religious performance that took place up front, up on the stage. And then he turns to Scripture and declares that in actuality, what we are to be is simply a community of God's people. That's it. We're to be a community of God's people. And certainly there are elements of those models that Savage wrote about. There's a corporate side to us. There's certainly a social side to us. And in a lecture kind of experience, there's certainly teaching we want to do. And maybe there are elements of theater, but mostly we ought to be known as the community of God's people. We're connected to each other in deep community because we're connected to our Lord who brings us together and makes us who we are. In this chapter of Ephesians, and in the book of Ephesians, as we go on, there are two important truths that I just want to underline for this morning. Number one, that Christ is the head of the church. And number two, that we are the body of Christ. Powerful, profound statement. And in fact, we need to realize that we couldn't be called a Christian church if it were not for the existence of Christ, if it were not for the presence of Christ, if it were not for the influence of Christ and the leadership of Christ, if it were not for the fact that Christ is the head of the church and that the shape of the church has his fingerprints all over it. If it doesn't, then we're not what we're called to be, and a follower of Christ as we're meant to be. In Christ, God came to us. In Christ, God saved us through his sacrifice. In the indwelling Christ, we were remade and reshaped at the soul level. In the Spirit of Christ, we were given ministry gifts, each one of us, the Bible tells us, so that we could take care of each other. Christ is the one who guides us and leads us and empowers us, makes us who we are to be. He is the head of the church. And that's what this Bible tells us. He gives us life. He gives us meaning. He gives us an identity. And it's his voice that we ought to listen for above all others. And there are many voices in the life of the church. But if there is to be a definitive voice that guides us and shapes us and corrects us and instructs us, it has to be the voice of Christ who tells us who to be and how to be. All of that. No other voice. It's a kind of a silly example, but by now you're used to that from me, so just relax. When I was in college, I played basketball, which you would guess because of my height. I had to give that a go. And though I didn't play competitive basketball, at least in the school setting in high school, I was compelled, because I loved the game, to go and try that in college level. I still remember the first game I played, the first league game I played in college. Now, I was given the role of being a point guard, which simply meant that I took the ball out and dribbled the ball down the court, and I was to begin the play. So I did that. I remember the first time I got a hold of the ball, I was a little nervous inside, but I was ready. So I dribbled the ball down and came across the half-court line. And I found that the opposing team had assigned some guy to come and harass me. You know, he had the major focus of coming and bothering me. I mean, what did I ever do to him? And he was a tenacious young man. And so right away I figured, I got to get rid of the ball. And my adrenaline was as high as could be. And so I passed the ball to one of my teammates. Well, I missed him. It went way over his head and into about the fifth row of the bleachers. So it was not a great start for my college career. The next time I brought the ball down, I figured I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll get as far as I can dribbling and then shoot. I got across that half court line, and the same irritating guy comes at me. I dribble back, and I go back across the half court line, which in basketball is a violation. You can't do that. You have to give the ball up at that point. So, hey, 2 out of 2, I've lost the ball. I had a decent shot, if I might confess that myself. So I figured, I'm going to go to some open space and shoot that sucker. Because I think I can do that. So I did that and found the space, and once again, I'm so into this thing, I shot the ball from about 28 feet out, and I missed the basket. I missed the backboard. I missed the gymnasium. It was not my day. And then I heard the voice of the coach. I found out quickly in my basketball career, that's one voice that you not only can hear above everybody else's, but you better hear above everybody else's. And he said something about being lonely on the bench and wanting some company. And so I got quickly pulled out of the game and sat down beside him as he tried to instruct me on what game I was playing, apparently. I found that the coach was the voice to listen to. He was obviously the boss of the team. He determined whether I played or not. He determined what position I played in. He determined how long I played. He instructed me on how to play and what play we were going to call. He was the voice. I should listen to no other voice. And I learned to do that. And in time, he made me a better basketball player. And so that was enjoyable as well. Christ's voice is the one we should hear in the middle of the confusion of the game of life above every other voice. He's the one that tells us how to live, when to live, where to live. He's the one that tells us how to express ourselves and how to care for people, how to work with a team of friends, and how to work in the church and how to work in the world. He is the boss of the church. There is no wiser voice, no more powerful voice than the voice of Jesus Christ. If we try to run the church without the voice of Christ, the church becomes a confused entity. We may not even make a good lecture hall or a theater or whatever we're trying to be without him. C.S. Lewis makes an interesting statement. And one point in his writings, he says that Christians often love their dream of community more than they love the community itself. And it is the dream of community that they have that will be the enemy and the destroyer of that community. Now that would make sense, would it not? Because if we have a real dream of what the church community should look like, we are then constantly evaluating the church that exists against the dream of community. And it never matches up. Nothing is perfectly what we want or what we think of or what we dream of. And so as well-meaning as we can be, and as much as we'd like to say, look, I have got the best ideas for the church. I have got the idea of where the church should go and how the church should behave. I've got the best strategy for us as the community. And what we end up doing is colliding with other people's ideas, and the church turns into confusion. The only picture of the church that ought to be played out in the church itself is the one that Christ gives us, the one that he communicates to us through the scriptures, through the convictions of the Holy Spirit. So as much as we all would like to be the boss of the church, stop it. Jack, stop it. You're not the boss of the church. You're carrying out the instructions of the boss, Jesus Christ himself. He is the head of the church. Once we allow him to be the head of the church, by his teaching and by his guidance and by his empowerment and by his gifts, then we truly become his body, the body of Christ. And that's what we're to be. You know, Christ obviously walked on this earth bodily for some years. And then when he ascended into heaven, he turned to us to continue the incarnation of his teaching, the incarnation of his presence. We then were to be the body of Christ in his place. We were to continue his work on this earth, physically and spiritually. We are to be so connected together that just like the physical body, as Paul likes to talk about it, you know, we are this amazing entity. When Christ pries open one person's heart and crawls in by his Spirit, and then pries open another person's heart and crawls in by his Spirit, and then pulls those hearts together at the heart level, that's when the body of Christ starts to emerge. That's when we have a bonding at the soul level. That's when we become an organization that's different than any other organization. It's because of the bond that takes place as deep as our spirit. And it is accomplished by Jesus Christ. His indwelling in us makes us, as a community, the body of Christ. The depth of that connection makes us one. We're bonded spiritually and in his name. And Paul likes that illustration of the physical body. You know, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, there's a whole chapter that compares us to the physical body. And in Paul's writing, he says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the arm, I don't need you. You know, whatever those comparisons are, he goes on to say, we all need each other. Just like the physical body needs all the parts of the body functioning, we all need each other. Okay, it's time for a silly illustration. I recently went to the dentist for some work. And my dentist over my history have cared for me well. I have great admiration for their skill and their knowledge. But I must tell you about one I visited that seemed to me to be a little overzealous, especially when it came to Novocaine and that little shot that they like to give. You know, and I had some work done, and this particular dentist gave the proper shot to deaden the area so they could work on it without pain, and then asked me, you know, is that all numb now so we can work on it? And I said, well, you know, I'm not sure. I still feel a little bit of something. And he said, hey, no problem. He brings out his big needle and shoots me again. So by the time he was through, I couldn't feel the bottom half of my head. there was nothing there. Right. And the man did his work and I'm sure he did it fine. Now I'm done. I'm off. I'd missed breakfast. It was almost lunchtime. I stopped at a coffee shop to get a hamburger and do that. I order my hamburger. And I take the first bite, trying to coordinate sections of my head that I don't even feel anymore. And so I bite down, and as I pull the hamburger away, forgive this illustration, as I pull the hamburger away, the bite that was in my mouth fell onto the counter. I just couldn't quite get it closed, apparently. It's an embarrassing thing. Now I was there, and I had my LA Times to read, and now I'm using that to cover up my mess. And if that wasn't bad enough, it was worse with the Coke. Oh, wow. I took a sip of the Coke, and it immediately went out of the corner of my mouth. And what made it worse is I didn't feel it until it hit my chest. It was not good. Now I think the waitresses were organizing tour groups to see this out-of-towner that was trying to have lunch. It was a terrible, terrible day.
Oh, wow.
The lower jaw was trying to say to the rest of my body, this is not working. You can't just have your normal agenda when I'm not functional. You know, we're supposed to be one body, and this one body is not functioning well because I'm in trouble. You've got to get me time to catch up. You know where I'm going with this, right? You know, we have people in the spiritual body that are in pain, that are injured, that are numbed out in one way or another, that are not as functional as they could be. And the spiritual body needs to be sensitive that they can't do all their normal things without this person, and that they're not going to go anywhere without that person. You know, another illustration that works for me is knowing of a two-day hike that an acquaintance of mine took, some college young people to hike. For about 7-8 years, I worked on staff at Azusa Pacific University. And one of my friends there liked to take students out of the hills just for time together and bonding and learning. And so they had this group of students, and they went up toward the hillside, and among them was a young woman who had difficulty hiking. Some of it was because of her weight, some of it was just because she wasn't in shape to do that kind of hiking, and it was all understandable at one level, but she couldn't keep up. And the way that the people tried to encourage her was that by whatever level they had hiked, they yelled down at her, who was behind and lower, saying, come on, you can do it, come on. Well, she couldn't do it. At the end of the day, around a campfire, they reviewed their day's activity and were confronted with the fact that all they did was just yell at their friend who couldn't accomplish what they wanted her to accomplish. And it spread that body of hikers just apart. Some were higher, some were lower. So they evaluated that. And they evaluated their frustration with her. And then decided, after some conversation, we have another day's hiking. We're all going to go at the speed that she can go. We're all going to go together, even if it's not fast enough for some who would like to go faster. But we go together or we don't go at all. And that was her commitment. So instead of yelling at her, they hiked with her. They helped her through the tough spots. They had an amazing, almost spiritual experience by saying, we're going to be together because our hearts are committed to one another. That's the kind of spirit that Jesus is trying to call us to as well. That we're going to be together, that we are one body. See, we're the extended incarnation of Christ and his message. We're to do his work of love and care and truth. We're to do it under the guidance of our Lord. And we're to do it being bonded one soul to another soul to another soul, going at the speed that we can all go so the body doesn't get fragmented or broken apart. Christ is still the head of the church. And we are still the body of Christ. May it always be so. Amen.
Amen. Amen.